All right, take your copy of the Revelation that you brought with you today and turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Chapter number 8. God's been gracious to us, hasn't he? I want to continue to pray for each other's protection. We have a few that are exposed, most everybody at some point, some way or another, exposed to a lot of people on any given day, any given time. We just ask the Lord to help us, guide us through, give us strength, make us healthy and whole, and keep us safe. Amen?
Amen.
Got folks having surgery and babies and all kind of stuff coming up. So we want to pray for one another and those that we've lifted up on our prayer list. And for our older folks, we want to lift them up and pray for them and the Lord just will sustain them and give us all vitality and strength and eyes to look in faith unto Jesus and put our confidence and trust in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's look. Let's look in Samuel. We're going to kind of, let's just catch up a minute. Has this been interesting to you as you've been reading through? Keep in mind now, we are in the time frame of what is still known as the judges. You can write this scriptural reference down, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is a brief history. You know, Stephen gave us a history of Israel. And then in Acts chapter 13, we get a history of this. The Bible says, up until Samuel, the judges reigned, or the judges delivered or governed Israel during those days for 450 years. 450 years from the times of Joshua to the time of Samuel. Matter of fact, let's just go look at it. I want you to just look at this. Go to Acts 13. Let's just take a minute and just kind of get I love it when the scriptures answer the scriptures for us. In the sense that it gives us details in history. We're going to find other times where when God speaks at different times and seasons about a past that he didn't say anything about during that time frame. Those kind of things really help me more than anything put my confidence and trust in his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, that I don't know better. He knows better. Amen. I can be a fool and think my way's better or that I have a better idea doing something, but that's only the foolishness in me speaking that away. And we're going to see how many times Israel has done this through the years and how many times we've done it. Sometimes we can point the finger and say, boy, those were some knuckleheads, but I want to tell you, I've been a knucklehead. Are you with me? And a lot of times you ever say your children were knuckleheads? And then turn around and look at, well, I've been a knucklehead before the Lord at the same time. But Acts chapter 13, look if you would in about verse number, I'm just going to start in verse number 17. Verse 17. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. He elevated them. Remember what God did when they were in Egypt? God increased them, increased their strength, multiplied them, and they began to outnumber the Egyptians. God showed them favor. And I want to tell you, favor with God supersedes everything else in this world. We want to live and operate in favor, but we can't operate in favor if we're going to do things our own way. We want God to be the one who governs our daily living and life. Not a thing, not goals, not plans, but the person of the Godhead who we seek in everyday life. It says they dwelt as strangers in the land, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Verse 18. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And that's another thing we don't, I'm thankful for his long suffering and his grace and his kindness that God put up with us in our waywardness and our rebellion. But we know too much now. We've seen too much. We treasure him too much for have to hear that God put up with us. And all God's people said,
amen.
I don't want him to have to put up with me. I want him to delight in me. Amen. And the only way he'll delight in us is when we're delighting in him. So these are just some great historical references as we look back on God telling us he put up with them in the wilderness. 19, verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he then distributed their land to them by allotment. Verse 20. After that, God gave them judges for about how long? 450 years. That's quite a bit. That's almost double the amount of time we've been established as a nation. 450 years. Until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul of the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Okay, so that leads us up to where we are right now in Samuel. So how long were the judges active over Israel? For 450 plus years. Samuel comes on the scene. Samuel governs the people. And we find in chapter number 8 of 1 Samuel, the Bible tells us that Samuel is now up in age. He is an old man. So if you would, go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Now, there have been some events that have gone on. Remember, there was a judge by the name of Eli. Eli is the one who actually raised Samuel. Eli had some bad boys. He had some worthless sons, that they were sons of wickedness, and they done some terrible things. They followed the lust of their heart. They practiced some very tragic things with the nation. They had some customs they established that created trouble for everybody in the nation. And we know what took place. They looked at the Ark of the Covenant as a trinket, as it. Remember when they were in the battle with the Philistines? And the Philistines had their gods and they depended upon them. And we know that there is only one God. There's only one God. And all God's people said, and we know who he is. He is our Heavenly Father who gave us his Son, who dwells and lives within us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There is only one God and there is no other. Only one. Well, they had their false gods. They had a god by the name of, y'all remember that name? What was the name of their god that they had? Dagon. Dagon. Dagon was a god that would put you in mind of Rusty, look like a mermaid. He had the head or the upper torso of a man and the tail of a fish. It was a paganism. Not only he, but other people had the very same image of this god. Remember when they took that ark and they brought it back and they put it in their temple, and what happened? They went in the next day and their god had fallen off of his pedestal and he was there before the ark. Well, they set him back up. They come back the next day. When they come, his head is severed and his arms are gone and all that's there is the torso. And they say, wait a minute now, something ain't right with this. And what else was going on with the people in that day? They were getting boils. They were getting hemorrhoids. They had tumors. They had all kind of issues that were going on. But they never, now think about this, because this is something that's crucial for us. They admittedly recognized that their God bowed down to the God of Israel.
Amen.
And that Israel's God was causing them all kind of trouble. But all they wanted to do is get that thing away from them. To get rid of the trouble and the symptoms, but they didn't want to change their ways nor their life to surrender to this God whom they knew had more authority than their God. Because it all went back to a way of living. A way of living. A way of thinking. A way of operating in life. They didn't want to change that. And when you ever line up on the wrong side of God, it always leads to deadly destruction. Just look back in chapter number, I was noticing this morning, I was reading over it again. Look in chapter 5, look in verse number 11. Problem after problem, every city they sent it to, what happened? The same things happened wherever they went. Now, God did this to them in a concentrated time, in a 7-month period. God brought heavy destruction upon them. But this was really only a picture, Hunter, of what would take place with an entire world that doesn't line up on the right side of God. This just happened in a fast pace. It says in verse number 11, so they sent and gathered together the lords of the Philistines, and they said, send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go back to its own place, so that it, keep making mention of that word it, because that's something important for us. It was all about it, that ark. It was about that with Israel. Let's get it out here. The ark. Not God. Not God's presence. Not us getting right. Not us. It was always about a thing, an it. Have y'all ever realized that when you've been shooting for a goal and you just said, or whatever it may be, it might be a promotion. It may be an education. It may be a job. It may be this or that, but it said, man, if I can just get it, everything would just fall right into place. And when you got it, you realize it wasn't the answer. You ever been there before? Well, if I can just get in it, say the Bible, it'll solve all my problems. It ain't about getting in it. You can't treat the Bible like they treated the ark. It's all about knowing a person. Amen?
Amen.
Remember what Paul said? Paul helps us out with this in Philippians. He said these words. He says, I count all things loss that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him. Amen. It's always, Keith, something personal and relational with God. I can't never let things, it, get in the way of me meeting with and knowing Jesus. Amen.
Wow.
Because things in it are never our solution. Some people say, boy, if I can just get to the right place or the right church, it would be my answer. If I can get to the right group of people, it would be my answer. I want to tell you, the answer is not found in places and people or in things or in it. The answers will be found always in a relationship that surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him and to know the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, and to make him known in this life. Paul was saying that when he said those in Philippians, Danny. He says, everything I've attained to in this life, whether it's been noble, good, whatever it is, he says, I count it all lost. He says, I count it as dung. I count it as that field over there full of cow manure. Dung. So that I may what? Know him. Amen. Y'all remember that. Say, it's not about it. Have you ever felt like that? Boy, if I could just get, Lucas, you ever thought that? If I could just get in the Bible every day. But our thoughts of knowing him and what he desires for us has not been our thought process. It's just about what? Because we heard that this was a solution for us. Remember, Israel thought the ark was a solution for that battle. So they brought the ark out, Miss Pat. But they realized it had nothing to do with that, did it? It was an it thing. Y'all have heard me say this before, and I've got to do this in my own journey often, is that as a pastor, as a teacher, I can't just get in the Bible so that I can have something to give away to y'all when we gather together. This is a revelation of God himself. Amen. And if I'm going to get in and I want to know, I need to want to know him and what he's doing, what he said, who he is, what he said about himself, what he wants to do in my life, what he wants to transform in my life, what he wants me to cut loose in my life, what I need to give up so that I can follow after him, and anything that comes off of that just be an overflow to be a blessing to y'all. Amen.
Come on.
It's like, remember what we said about praying for things or problems? I don't need God to fix it. but I do need him to fix me for it. Amen.
Amen.
You know what that does? That keeps me in proper place, that it's about what he's wanting to do in me, not the it's and the things of life. We live because we're still part of an old world that wants to draw on our flesh. You see, the sons of Eli were drawn with sexual immorality. That was it for them. And they did whatever they had to do out of lust to get that. And that was to kick God's sacrifices out of the way to do their thing. Well, we're going to find out with Samuel in yesterday's reading, or what we're going to look at in a little bit, in chapter number 8. What was their thing? It was money. Lucre, filthy lucre. They turned aside because they saw a means to make wealth, to get money, to have power, have purchasing power, to fatten themselves up. They turned aside to it so quick because the thing, it became the issue.
Amen.
Not him. Amen?
Amen.
Not him. So in everything in life, we need to be asking God to fix me. Fix me for whatever it is, God.
Amen.
Whatever we have to face, whatever we have to go through, whatever I need in my life, whatever I don't need in my life, whatever you want to do, fix me, fix us for whatever it is you want to do with us in our life. Well, these Philistines didn't want God to fix them, did they? They wanted him to fix what? The problem. The problem. It said, send away the ark. This is verse 11, chapter 5. Send away the ark of God and let it go back to its own place so it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. When we fail to line up on the right side of God, the results can only conclude with deadly destruction. That's the end. Greg mentioned it earlier that, hey, we're all on a crash course with death, aren't we? Every one of us. I just don't want to die on the wrong side of God.
Come on.
Because that only ends up with what? Deadly destruction. We see no room in here with the Philistines. It puzzles me. Which also I understand and remember that these Philistines, Pam, they never found room in their heart to repent and ask God to do something with them, to change them, to alter them, to submit to him. All they wanted to do was get anything out that caused them trouble so that they can keep living how they always lived. And the Philistines is a picture of the world, isn't it?
Amen.
Just get it out of here. Get that person out of here. Get that Christian out of here. All they doing is causing us trouble on the job, causing us trouble in the community, causing us trouble wherever it may be. Never one time did they ever say, God, obviously something's wrong with us. Something's not right in our life. One problem is this. Israel's witness was so terrible that they didn't want to have nothing to do with Israel's God. Even though Israel's God was causing this trouble that they could recognize, they didn't want anything to do with them because Israel wasn't no different than they were.
Come on.
Boy, that makes a difference, doesn't it?
Amen.
Does our witness make a difference?
Yes.
It really, really does. What happens when we fail to line up on the right side of God. So let's just look. Let's see what took place. Look in chapter number 7. Y'all bear with me. We leading up to a point. Because this is all that was going on in those days. Remember, every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. It just wasn't good for them. They take the ark, Kate. They bring it. And then they send it away. They send it away. Send it back to its own land. The ark lines up in a particular place. They put it in the house of a particular man. And God's favor is upon that. But notice what chapter number 7 in verse number 2 says. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths and from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Now, just a little historical setting here. Sandy, when it makes reference that the ark was there for 20 years, it cannot mean that it was there for 20 years at that point for the duration of the time frame. That's not what that's saying, because I want you to keep in mind, when did the ark get taken away? Who was still judging Israel at that time?
Eli.
When did the ark return back to its proper place? During the days of David. How many years does Samuel govern the nation? We're not sure, but he governs him up to an old man. His sons had to take over. How many years did King Saul reign over the nation?
40 years.
And it was into David's reign before he ever went back and got it. So that ark stayed there in Kadrath-Jearim much longer. Minimum 60 to 80 to possibly 100 years. The point that the scripture is making, that it took 20 years before the people began to lament that the ark wasn't where it was supposed to be. That's the idea. 20 years of the ark not being. Where was the ark supposed to be? Where did God say it was supposed to be? In Shiloh. In Shiloh. That's where the ark was supposed to be. But the people at that time, remember, they didn't know what to do with the ark. They the ones brought it out to the battlefield. The Philistines take it. It causes trouble for the Philistines. They don't want nothing to do with it. Get it out of here. They send it back. It lands in a place in Israel. And it's there 20 years before the people begin to lament over the fact that it's not where it's supposed to be. And it's not going to get back to where it's supposed to be for many years after that. The point I'm making is this, and I believe this is the thing, that Samuel, which we don't find anywhere in the scriptures where God rebukes Samuel for doing things the wrong way. He did it with Eli. He did it with King Saul. Not to say that Samuel was perfect, not to say that he was blameless in every way, but we just don't find in the scriptures where God comes to him and said, Samuel, you messed up here, you need to fix this. We just don't see it. But what we do see is Samuel leading the people, and I believe what we find here is that the picture is that for these 20 years, I think Samuel was doing what Samuel did, and that was govern and lead the people, and he was proclaiming to the people the ways of the Lord. It just took an extended period of time before the people's eyes woke up. And you know one of the reasons it woke up? Because the Philistines was knocking on their door again. They were fixing to get in trouble, and they needed help. See, they were coming to God because they needed help. And because the man of God had been preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching, and finally something struck in them to want to get right with God, so they come to him, and Samuel does what Samuel does. He doesn't just say, well, good, y'all want to do it? Let's go get it. No, what does Samuel say? That we need to get right with the Lord. Amen. And when we get right with him, Deborah, we want to stay right with him. Amen. We want to keep walking with him. And God will do a work. So what I'm saying is, I think Samuel is a good picture of what it means to go forth on our jobs and in our communities and on our campuses. And we just do what God's called us to do in the mission he's given us, trying to bring revival to every place we go. And we let God do what God does. And whether it happens today, or whether it happens tomorrow, or whether it happens next week, or whether it happens in 5 years, or whatever it is, we're going to keep doing what God called us to do, even when people are not lamenting over the presence of God and what God will do. We're going to keep being faithful and doing what he's asked us to do, even if it takes another 20 years for this nation to turn and look unto the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all follow with me?
Amen.
We just stay faithful. We stay faithful. Do you think some things are still yet to come in this country down the pike over the next couple months?
Yeah.
You think there's going to be potentially some trouble and some tribulations and some difficulties in the days ahead?
Come on.
Beyond this, the virus, You think there's going to be some political evil and some things that are happening? Do you believe that there's the principalities and the forces in the demonic world that are at work right now, manipulating and doing everything they can within our nation and around the world to create misery and heartache and despair and death and destruction in the eyes and the lives of the people, that we get our focus off of the mission we've been given and the lives we're to be living, and we let this world we live in begin to manipulate and govern and dictate? You think those things are coming?
Come on.
I mean, they already are, but you think the potential is only going to get worse as we get closer to an election and then the days following that? Are you with me? But are we going to be like a Samuel who goes forth and does what he's called to do in the midst of the despair, in the midst of the destruction, and be faithful to the calling upon each of our life?
Amen.
You see, every one of us, if we belong to Jesus, has a ministry. Amen.
Amen.
Every one of us. I want to encourage y'all. When you're talking with your family, when you're talking to your friends, when you're talking to your co-workers, and you meet people in the bypasses and the highways of life, find a way in the conversation to start asking people how their ministries are going. How their ministries are going. Because I want to tell you, the average person that you and I rub elbows with don't foresee they even have a ministry. They just don't. They don't foresee. They would look at me as having a ministry. They would look at us as a corporate group of having a ministry, but them individually having a ministry assigned to them and given them by God is like not even on the radar for them. But you see, I want to be like Samuel. What did Samuel do? When the people asked Samuel to pray for them, you know what Samuel says? I'm going to pray for you, but I'm also going to teach you.
Come on.
I'm going to show you a few things of what God is doing and what he's done and what he plans to do. And I think that's important for us. So with us being mission-minded, because don't you want to help people?
Amen.
Don't you want to see a difference in our communities and our campuses and across the abroad in our land? Do y'all want to see a difference?
Amen.
Well, that difference has to start where? With me, number one. With what surrounds me and the people God brings into my life to have an influence and an impact on. Am I going to influence everybody? Am I going to impact everybody? No. It took Samuel quite some years to get the people's attention with God all over his life. Amen. And you say, well, think about that. If they're not giving their attention to the Lord, why do you think they're going to give their attention to you? Just think about that for a moment. If God is not grabbing a hold of their attention, why in the world do I think I have that power and authority? I don't. But I don't want to be a witness that deters them from looking unto the Lord. I want to be one where they get to the place, Keith, where they say, man, what is it? Why do you put such confidence and hope in this God? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you what he's given me and who I live for, who I treasure, who I love. Who I want to walk with. Amen. So I encourage you, ask the Lord to help you in a way that you, at some phase or point in working with people, just can simply ask them, you know, tell me about the ministry God's given you. And when they can't answer that, or when they do answer it, and you celebrate with them, encourage them, you be a waterer. That's what waterers do. He who waters is watered by God. We want to be waterers, amen. We want to help build faith in people. And when they give you an encouraging word of what God's doing in their life, celebrate with them, encourage them. Send them on refreshed in the grace and the work of the Lord. But if they don't have an answer, help point them in what he's given you to do. And that how you know and believe that if you belong to Jesus, he's given us all a ministry of some sort. Amen?
Amen.
And you help them, encourage them, and send them on in the journey. And let them know you're going to be praying for them specifically. Because if you talk to them to that point, you done got their name and you know who they are or what they're doing. And you let them know you're going to pray for them. And then pray for them. Amen?
Amen.
Because I tell you what's going to wind up happening is this. They either going to grab a hold and celebrate with you, or they're going to be shocked by what you do, and it's going to stun them, and it's going to hit them like a ton of bricks. But this is what we want to pray, that when they walk away from you and they go back to their jobs, they go back in their homes, they go back to where they are, you then ask God to work in their heart.
Amen.
That they can't let that go. That man, that woman asked me, what was my ministry? Well, what is my ministry? What has he set me apart for? And that it begins to create within them some turmoil within their spirit to what? To turn unto the Lord and say, God, what is it have you set me apart to do? And you never know how God uses us to be the link that somebody else has already been working on. Didn't Paul teach us that? That some sow seed, and then some come behind and water, and then some come and reap the harvest. But the glory goes to who? Not the one that sowed the seed, not the one that watered, and not even him that reaped the harvest. Where the glory goes? Goes to God. Why? Because you're on mission work in his field. Amen? And ask God to use us in these days for these specific and particular things. And I really believe he'd do it. Amen? He'd do it. So how long did Samuel preach before the people turned and really started asking for help? How many years? 20 years. We read about other prophets like Jeremiah. The Bible says that God raised up Jeremiah, Stephanie, for 24 years, day and night, and proclaimed the people, and not one person turned and took his message and ran with it. How long is it going to take? Well, the question for us today is, am I committed for the long haul? Am I committed to endure? Am I committed when I get rejected? Am I committed to pray for those people that God brings into my life to be a difference maker with? Amen?
Amen.
Am I committed? Look in verse number 1 of chapter number 8. Give you just a couple things to hold on to. And we'll come back tonight and keep looking. What time are we going to gather tonight?
5 o'clock.
The scripture says in verse number 1 of chapter number 8, now it came to pass when Samuel was old. So what does that tell us? Between chapter number 7 and chapter number 8, what does that tell us? Now it came to pass when Samuel was old. That tells us something. What does it tell us? There's been quite a bit of time gone by in between chapter number 7 and chapter number 8. What was Samuel doing in chapter number 7? When the people got right and they began to ask God for help, the Bible says that Samuel, as a pastor, as a priest, as a judge, it says in verse 15 of chapter 7, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit, in a circle. He went out in a circuit. He went to Bethel. He went to Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. But he himself always returned to Ramah. Where was it? Ramah. Where was that at? Who lived in Ramah? He lived there, but who else lived there? His mom. Remember Hannah? That's where she was living when she turned him over to the Lord. He went back to Ramah. Why did he go back to Ramah, Miss Barbara? Think about this. What would have kept him in Shiloh? The Ark of the Covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant had been what? Taken by the Philistines. Now it's in another location. So there's no need for him to stay in Shiloh. He goes back home, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
But he always returned home, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, some time goes by. Samuel's an old man, and he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the other second was Abiah. They were there, judges in Beersheba. Verse 3, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, Samuel, you are an old man. You can't judge us anymore. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And we'll pick up tonight in these things. And but I would just take a moment just to think about some of this from the perspective of how the Bible transitions in chapter 8 to now, but, then, and but. Now, but, then, and but. And you're going to see that it looks a lot like our lives. Keith, you walk with the Lord. You spend years with Him. You think you get a good grip on things, on Him and what's going on. You turn some things over. And them old rugrats, you turn it over to her, too. They just create more trouble. Then they come back to you. Yeah, that happened to y'all? Y'all ever think that, look, I done raised my kids, I'm raising grandkids, and man, I think I got ahead of the game, and all of a sudden it just comes right back on you again? Like it started all over again? Are y'all with me? Started all over again. Here it comes. You know what? We live in a fallen world with fallen problems, and as long as we breathe breath, we're not going to escape trouble.
Come on.
We're not going to escape problems. Y'all, these youngins in here, y'all just starting out. Boy, y'all got a long road down to go. Amen? Now, it's a good one. It's a good one, but we want to make wise decisions right now. I've told you already that we don't see where God came to Samuel rebuking him over something that he made a drastic mistake in. But we do see a couple things, and I'm going to say this to you young parents and even us grandparents. The Bible tells us that Samuel's boys didn't walk in his ways. That's a good word. In the sense that Samuel led them in the right way. His sons, as they got older, turned from that. They turned aside. They saw opportunities to indulge themselves. And they did that. Have you ever seen your kids do that? You let them write. You done what was thought was right. You loved them. But they turned aside. That happens. It's going to happen. But one thing that we see potentially that could be, and this is something you want to remember now. Keep this in mind, young mom and dad. Keep this in mind. You want to invest in your children. You are their primary shapers. You want to give them quality time, but you don't want to substitute just your quality time and neglect quantity of time. You want to give as much time as you can with your little ones. Don't let money drive you. Wealth drive you. The scripture says, think about this. I don't know how long it took Samuel every year to make his circuit. Obviously, it had to take him a little time, Brother Shannon. Where he'd have to leave home. And you know when he left home, you know what he left at home? Those two boys. And he went from city to city in his circuit. And he would eventually come back. Did that take him a month, 2 months, 3 months? We don't know. But he did it year by year, year by year, year by year. In his ministry. But somewhere down the line, even though these boys were raised right, somewhere there was a disconnect in them and they turned. There's nothing to say. We really don't know. But there could be a great potential that the lack of time spent with them because he was out doing stuff, even ministry stuff, could have had an influence on why those boys so quickly turned down the road. What I'm saying to you, your family, Rusty, Lucas, Josh, Jacob, Brandon, and the rest of us, that's our primary ministry.
Come on.
It's our number one ministry, amen?
Amen.
That's our number one ministry. There's always going to be problems out in this world, and there's always going to be things to help other people with, but I can't neglect my own running after everybody else's problems.
Come on.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Just keep that in mind. When Stephanie and I launched out in evangelism, we knew God was leading us in that direction. And we foresaw in our journey that it would be best if we did this as a family, and that I just didn't go and preach places and then come home and be home every so often and spend most of the year, 26, 27 weeks out of the year, half of the year gone, while our girls were growing up. So we began to pray, Lord, if we didn't want to have to homeschool, me and Stephanie ain't the best teachers when it comes to education. Are you with me? That's not something we wanted to have to do. But one thing we wanted to do is that whatever we were going to do, we were going to do it together as a family. So we homeschooled our children in preparation, Miss Barbara, to go on the road, so that when we went on the road, I didn't leave them or Stephanie didn't leave us. We all went together wherever we went to serve. Now, did that make a difference in making everything turn out the way we thought it would turn out? That wasn't in our control. We had to give that to Jesus, just like everything else in life. Amen? But we knew that we had a calling on our life, that these three girls in our home was our number one primary ministry.
Amen.
My relationship with her, our relationship with them, and how we would have an influence on others would be our number one ministry. And we set out long ago when we launched out in ministry work. That was one of our prayers, that we couldn't determine on how the girls would view it, but we didn't want them to think that we ever put the church, in the sense of the functionality of the church, of everyday business, before them. Not that we wanted to pamper them and spoil them and make them heathens because we made life about them. No, we wanted life to be about Jesus. And life about Jesus was to be lived for Him and to love them and lead them. And then we could have an effect on other people.
Amen.
And boy, we didn't always get it right. We messed it up a million ways. But God was faithful and merciful. And He still is. Amen.
Amen.
Our objective was Him. And him as a family. And I just want to encourage you, as we read about Samuel and we look at his sons and we look at his life and we look what he did of being away from them from time to time, year by year, year by year, there's no doubt it had to have some kind of effect on them. So just consider that with your daughters and your sons, that you want to pour into them. Amen. Not just the quality time that God gives you. You ask for that it amounts to something. But that God, that they know you're there. And you're there with them. And you're there for them. And you love them. And you're going to help them. Amen? And you're going to lead them to Him. Are you going to get it wrong?
Yeah.
You going to mess up?
Yeah.
But just like anything and everything in life, you want to cast that upon Jesus. And ask Him to help you. From day to day. Amen?
Amen.
And He will. He will. Tonight, as we come back and we look, we're going to see such a contrast between Samuel and the people that Samuel just couldn't help himself. He had to keep turning to the Lord. He turned to the Lord for prayer. He turned to the Lord for answers. Where the people, they wouldn't turn to him. They just said, give us what we want, but never asked him about it. See, that goes back to giving it to Jesus. Amen? Giving it unto him. Father, we thank you today. We bless you for this time we've had. We ask you to use it. We ask you to pour light into each of our lives. That where there's darkness, you turn on the light. And that you help these young mamas and daddies and grandparents and each one of us in this journey of life, that they don't see us shooting for things and making a big deal about it, but that we're making much about you. That we're seeking you. That we're hearing from you. That we're walking with you. That we're spending time with you. Help us in this fight. In Jesus' name, amen.